Our scripture lesson for today is in the 24th chapter of Luke, and we're reading verses 36 to 49. I added a verse on that you don't have there late, but I just felt like we need to read it too. So it's going to be 36 to 49. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. For you are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. The Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, it's the third Sunday in Eastertide, and I'm really glad that the church gives us more than one Sunday to try to understand what Easter is about and what the resurrection is about. And our scripture lesson today focuses in on another appearance of Jesus, this time to the disciples. And it has a lot to say with us, I think, about our perception of Jesus' presence with us, of God being with us day to day. Think of your job. Think of what you are going to do tomorrow. Think of, how do you know that Jesus is there with you? How do you know that you are in the presence of Christ as you do your job? How do you know it with your family? And how do you sense God's presence? You know, sometimes in church it's a little easier. Like, I really sense God's presence in that baptism of Amos. I felt the Holy Spirit here. And that's one of the things, is that it's a lot of it's about feelings. A lot of it is very subjective about how we feel. And I want to explore today with this scripture how we discern Christ's presence in every moment of our lives. And I want to start with a song. I'm not going to play the whole song. Several years ago, I got asked to be the musician for the Montreat Youth Conference. And so you, as the musician, you have to write a song for the theme they had. And the theme was the title to my sermon today, Unwrapped Presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. And it's a little play on words with presence. And so I wrote, you have to have a different verse every day, so it's an extremely long song. It's like, you know, six verses. So we're not doing that. But I want to play for you the first verse in the chorus that I wrote for that. And that, I think that can get us started here. It goes like this. Thank you. And this is in your extras if you want to follow along at home. From far and near, we're gathered here, bringing with us hopes and dreams and fears. Can it be that we will see that you are here among us? To make a start, we open up. Journey to be mapped. We want to find our way again. Can your presence be unwrapped? Will you be our Lord and friend? So, if you think about those words, it's a question. Can it be that we will see that you are here among us? And I think that's all of our questions. Where's my guitar tech? Can it be that we will see that you're here among us? How do we know? How do we know that you're here among us? And so I think maybe the place I want to start is on the other end of it. And that is what was usually called back in Latin, Deus absconditus. And that's God who has, the hidden God, or God who's absconded, gotten away from us. Is this on? There it is. I know that a lot of you have had moments where it has seemed like God is not there. And depending on our life situation, we may have had more than one. And I'm just going to tell you one I had, is one of several, but it's one that I just can't get off my mind. And I've tried two or three times this week not to tell this, but I keep having to come back to it. So I'm going to tell this story about when it didn't feel like God was present. And then that may be able to help you relate that you've got those moments too. But I want you to start with the fact that it is always subjective. When you talk about unwrapping God's presence, to unwrap something means it's not obvious whether God's there or not. And it has a lot to do with our feelings. And Jesus can be with us and we don't feel it. So I want to tell you this story of when I was at my pastorate down in Georgia, at Gum Creek Presbyterian Church. There was a family there, Keith and Sherry Garner, and they had three little girls. They had Keely, who was 10, and Kristen, who was 8, and Kaylin, who was 3-ish. And Keely was a very pretty little girl with long, curly red hair and freckles and hazel eyes, and she had a beautiful smile. And when she was born, the doctors told her parents that she had a failing liver and that they, you know, really would need to watch it and be aware of that her whole life. And so about my third or fourth year there, she went into liver failure. And so they took her over to Eggleston Children's Hospital in Atlanta and basically waited for a liver to transplant. And it's basically you're waiting for somebody in the country to die. And there was a motorcycle accident in Miami, and the guy had no brain activity at all, but his organs were working. And so they donated his organs, and that was his liver, and they put it in a cooler and a Learjet up to Atlanta. They brought it into Eggleston, cut it down to her size as a 10-year-old girl, and she went into surgery and got that new liver, and then she came out. So I am there almost every day with that family, and I'm sitting on her bed talking to her quite often too. So we all have held hands and had prayer before she went to surgery. She goes into surgery. We're praying the whole time. She comes out. It's great. And so she starts to pink up. It's the first time we've seen her. You know, kids can be really cruel. And in her fifth grade class, the boys called her Martian girl because she had that, you know, that jaundiced skin. But she looked pink for the first time. And then a clot broke loose and kind of lodged in her liver, a part of it, and killed part of her liver. And so they started giving her
anticoagulant, you know, something like Coumadin or something like that. And so we got to the day she was going to go home, the next day she was going to go home. And I was up there, and she was happy and feeling great, and she looked great. She was very pink. And, you know, and so we had a prayer. I remember this so well. We had a prayer around her hospital bed, and I, as the pastor, thank God for God's working on Keely and giving her this new liver. She has a brand new life ahead of her now with a new liver and a whole different way of looking at things. And I looked at her and I said, okay, tomorrow I'm going to come see you at your house. And she said, great. And I said, okay. Went home that night. In the middle of the night, my phone rang. I was so sleepy. I just answered the phone, and it was Keith, her dad. And he said, we lost Keely. And I was in such a haze, I thought that she might be in a closet or something, you know, or in a stairwell. But then I realized he said that she had died. And what had happened was that some little artery had busted loose inside, and because of the anticoagulant, she had really essentially just sort of bled out internally before she even coded. And so that was devastating on so many levels. It was devastating to them as a family, as parents. Keith and Sherry, they didn't come back to church for over a year. But she was related as a primary relative to probably two-thirds of the congregation, 60 people, as a niece or a cousin or something like that. And then I loved her, too. And so it was devastating to me. And I'm trying to go around and visit people, you know, that are really hurting, and visit Keith and Sherry that are really hurting. And Keith's parents decide to leave our church because my prayers didn't work for Keely. And so they went to the Pentecostal church where they can heal people. And I got to a place that was really dark at that point, and they did, too. And I really was saying, God, where are you in this? You know, why did this happen? And I'm having to, people didn't like me because I was representing God. You know, I go in there, and all the things they wanted to say to God, they said to me when I walked in their house. And so I think those moments, if you can relate to a moment like that in your life, those moments when God just doesn't seem to be there, I think that that is what's happening in this scripture today with the disciples. You know, we're so used to the Easter story. You know, every year we're used to Easter and Jesus rising. That Easter, they didn't know that. And so, you know, what happens was brand new to them. So here's what, this is the 24th chapter of Luke, and let me fill you in on the beginning of it. First thing on 24th chapter is the story of Mary Magdalene and the women going to the tomb, okay, early in the morning, and they see the stone rolled away. And in Luke, they just come back to the disciples where they're standing and tell them, and the disciples are very condescending and think it's, well, you know, women. You know, women, they, you know, they're just making this up. They're so imaginative, you know. And that's the only gospel that does that, by the way. And but Peter goes and looks anyway. And then the second, right after that, it says, that same day, two men were walking to Emmaus. Okay, so it's that story. Y'all remember the Emmaus walk story that I did last year. And they're walking, and Jesus comes up beside them, and all they're doing is talking about the events of the weekend, and they don't recognize it's Jesus, and they finally get Jesus when he is breaking the bread, and they go, oh, it's him, and then he vanishes. And then, right before here, it says, and that same hour, this happens. So this is on Easter day, after, you know, towards the end of the day, and Jesus comes into their house. Now, they didn't ask him to come. They didn't seek Jesus out. And on Easter Sunday, when I was talking to here, I was saying, you know, the amazing thing is that Jesus comes to us, and that Jesus decided to come to them, that Jesus could have gone to Pontius Pilate, and he could have gone to Rome to Caesar and go, ha ha, you messed up. Or he could have ascended straight to the throne of God. But Jesus chose to come to his followers. He chose to come to sinners and to be with them. But you know what? But what were they thinking? You know, I mean, if they didn't know he was going to be killed and they didn't know about the scriptures, when Jesus died, they thought it was over. So all this stuff from Christmas and about Emmanuel and God with us, they thought that lasted 33 years, that God was only with us for the lifetime of Jesus. And now that Emmanuel, God with us, was done because he died. And they were probably really traumatized at watching their friend bleed and die and suffer so terribly. So they're wondering if they're coming after them. So there's no precondition that Jesus is coming. There's no expectation of Jesus coming. And he comes. And he comes, and you know, and I don't know, you know, he's sort of appearing, like poofing himself into these places. And I think he knows it's going to be a shock. And so what Jesus says is, peace be unto you. So it's like, you know, y'all be cool. You know, I mean, it's kind of like, be cool. It's me. And seriously, if you read it, absolutely more than half of this paragraph, this story, is about Jesus calming them down. More than half about him saying, no, it's really me. It's really, really me. I mean, look at this. They were startled and terrified, of course, and thought they were seeing a ghost. By the way, I love this little nidbit. The ghost is the word pneuma, P-N-N-U-M-A, like wind. Remember in John 3:16, we're talking about the spirit goes where it wills and the breath. All that is the same word, pneuma, like pneumonia. And he said, they thought they were seeing a ghost. And he said to them, why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? I want to submit to you guys that when we feel like God is not present with us, those two things are that happens. We're frightened. And doubts arise. That is exactly that situation when we think Jesus is gone, has left. And he says, look at my hands and my feet, see that it is I myself. Or as we Southerners would say, see that it is me. It's me. Hey, it's me. It's me. And touch me. And see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And then this next line is crazy. Read this next line. And it says, while in their joy, so they're getting kind of happy here, while in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering. You know, there's that whole crazy mix of, I don't know, man, I don't know about, you know, is this him or, you know, what's happening? You know, what is happening? But in their joy, they were disbelieving. And so then Jesus does one more thing. He says, dude, I'm hungry. You got anything to eat? And they went, well, got a fish. And so he eats fish, like proof, man. I am eating fish. See? I'm eating. And so that's when we get it. And it never does say that they went, oh, he's real. It just shows the that kind of thing. But I think the important thing is they were not seeking Jesus that day. He'd been killed, and the message of Jesus is not just that he was raised from the dead, but afterwards he was, the message of Easter is that afterwards he was present with his disciples. He came and stood among them. We don't come to Jesus. Jesus comes to us. We all talk about, we're going to have a come to Jesus meeting and all this. And this is like Jesus came to them, and Jesus comes to us. And where we feel those Deus absconticus moments where I don't think God's here at all, that's because of how we feel. That's our feelings. And it doesn't necessarily mean anything objective about God. That's just subjective feeling. And I think it shows the disciples, up until that moment, they thought Jesus was gone too. And they still had a hard time believing that he was back. So that's okay if we have those moments, we have those times where we don't think he's there. But the truth is, you are here worshiping and listening on the radio because at some point Jesus showed up for you. And you have to think about that. But you're here because Jesus, you have felt God's presence at some point in your life. It may have been just a snippet of a hymn. It may have been a godly mother and father, people of faith. It may have been a church. It could even have been a sermon. You never know. But you're here because Jesus has drawn you here. Jesus has showed up in your life already, and that's why you're here. And that's one of the greatest things about Easter, and the greatest thing about unwrapping God's presence is that he has come to us. He didn't just fly off to the throne of God. He has come to us. And then you've got to go to the end of it, verse 45, because if you stopped right there, it's just this kind of funny almost scene. And, you know, Jesus is trying to talk them into understanding that he's there. But Jesus doesn't let it become a presence party. He doesn't let it become a presence party where we're just enjoying the presence, you know, that it's recreational presence, you know, that we're having fun because Jesus is here. We like that in church. We like to feel God's presence. We like to feel God's presence at home when we pray. It feels good to know you're in the presence of God. But Jesus does not let this last very long. As soon as he's sort of eaten the fish, as soon as he does that, he gives them a task. And so let's read verse 45. The task, he says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations. All right, so that he just lets them kind of deal with, I guess it's him. And he tells them about how the scriptures have shown that he should suffer and die, even though he was telling them that before and they didn't get it. He's telling them now, and he's saying, now is you guys, you need to go out and proclaim repentance and forgiveness. And so that is the third part here, I think, of finding the presence of God in your life, and that is that you are involved in ministry, that you are involved in representing Jesus Christ to other people, because that act of God working through you will make you aware of God's presence. And the last verse that I added, that's not in your thing, verse 49, he says, I am sending upon you what my Father promised, so stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And, you know, it's easy for us as, you know, 20th century people who do math to kind of say there's one and two and three. And, you know, our church is called Trinity, and the whole doctrine of the Trinity is they're all one. And so the Holy Spirit is the presence of Christ. The Holy Spirit working in you, the power you feel when you're working and doing ministry, that is the presence of Christ in you. That's the presence of Christ. And you remember there's St. Patrick had a prayer called Christ above me, Christ below me, Christ beside me, Christ beneath me. And it's that Christ is all around us. But it's key for us to be doing ministry that Christ shows up in our ministry and that we're, as he says, that we're clothed from power from on high. You know, and think of the ways that the world sees the presence of Christ. You know, in the church, we have a lot of ways. You know, we have, you know, the sacrament of baptism. I felt the presence of Christ with Amos's baptism. We had the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the body and blood of Christ. We have each other. You know, I had so many people tell me after we first met in the tent, yeah, man, the radio is great, but there's nothing like being here. There's nothing like being here and worshiping with brothers and sisters. The presence of Christ is with each other here. And you remember Paul? He calls, what does he call the church? The body of Christ. The body of Christ. And so the body of Christ, what church does is it becomes Jesus acting in the world. It becomes the presence. So when you have a way of reaching out to other people, and this can be in your job, this can be anywhere you are, with your coworkers, it can be with people you meet, that Christ is with you. It also means, and you ain't gonna let me say in this, it also means that you gotta act better than people out there, you know? You don't get to have road rage, okay? You don't get to do that. You don't get to say snarky things on Facebook and like, you know, just be as low and mean and as everybody else around. Our job is to be better than that. Our job is to be Christ to other people. That's our job. And that's what it means to be witnesses of reconciliation and forgiveness, is that we're clothed with power from on high. Jesus comes to us, seeks us out, and draws us near. How am I doing with time? Okay, I'm all right. So, it's really different doing it this way. So I want to kind of come back, you know, this whole thing about Jesus being with us. I want to come back to Keith and Sherry Garner and Kristen and Kaylin. A couple of years ago, August 2019, they invited me to come preach at their homecoming. And so Annette and I went down there, and lots of people came and preached. And then they had this, you know, this great Southern Coverdish suppers, man, lunches, you know, with those great cooks that cook fried chicken and biscuits and gravy and all the stuff that you'd only eat once a year. And but that was the time. And so, you know, we went through, they put us in the front of the line, you know, and we went through. And that's a really nice thing about being a preacher is you get to be in the front of the line in those deals. But we went through the front of the line, and then we propped our plates down on this totally empty row of tables. And just, you know, whoever sat down was fine. But the people who zooped in there closest to us were Keith and Sherry Garner and Kristen and her little girl, who's a spitting image of her, and Kaylin and her husband. And there was so much love there, and we laughed, and they were just so loving, and I felt the Spirit of Christ in that. And we talked about Keeley, and we were able to laugh about some of those things and reminisce about even stuff in the hospital. And it was really remarkable to me that I didn't feel the presence of Christ, and neither did they when she died. And like I said, Keith and Sherry didn't come back to church for over a year, and when they did come, it was too much, and they didn't come for another 6 months. But God has a way of healing us and allowing us to sense God's presence again. And that was important for me, and that was important that we did that. I want to close with the last verse of this song. Hold on. All six verses. But at some point, we do have to feel like that, that we have unwrapped God's presence and that we see it. And I hope you understand that the first thing is, a lot of times when God is hidden, it's because of our emotions. It's very subjective. And a lot of times when we see God, it's because we're ready to see God. And then third, it's not supposed to be a presence party. It's supposed to be clothed with power to go out and minister. And that's when Jesus' Spirit is with us and flowing through us so that we are feeling God's presence because we're doing ministry. And so here's the last verse. I'm going to close the sermon with the last verse of this song. It's not in your extras because I just printed it out this morning. So it goes like this. So take our hands, we join them all. We pledge our lives to lead this place, responding to your call. You stay with us as we have seen, above, below, and in between. And as we start, we open up our hearts. Oh, now that the journey has been mapped, now that we've found our way again, now that your presence is unwrapped, you are forever Lord and friend. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you came back for us and that you came seeking us and wanting to be with us. We do confess there are times when we don't see where you are or don't feel you. So we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to your presence. Give us your Holy Spirit. Give us the power to be your witnesses at work and in our families and with our friends, that we can sense you, that you're in partnership with us as we do your work. For we ask it in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.